What's up? Lake Worth, let's go. Oh, it's so good to be back with you guys. Hey, can we give a shout to all those joining us as well online in our other campuses, Boy Inn and West Palm. Let them know they're loved and welcomed into the room. Lake Worth, let me get a good look at you real quick. You look good. You look good. How do, am I losing some weight? Do I look all right up here? I'm going to sweat still. It doesn't matter, all right? I'm going to be sweaty Teddy. He's back, all right? But it's so good to be with you, and I mean that. All those joining us online, I want to give a shout out to if family is watching from New York or Georgia or Virginia. I just came back from just seeing them. Some of you guys know for sabbatical, we were gone over the summer, but we didn't get a chance to say kind of goodbye to our families and see them. So when we got back, I wanted to make a trip up there and got to see my mom and dad and my in-laws, which are awesome. I love those guys so much. And we've got family kind of spread up the East Coast. And it affected kind of what I'm going to preach today because we had to drive through the beautiful Smoky Mountains. I say had to, but like, it was nice. I got to actually show you the picture of it because this is what inspired the message today. If you guys can throw that picture up of the Smokies, it will not do it justice, by the way. It will. This picture certainly will not do it justice. But look at the sun coming through. I mean, this was like meeting with God on the mountain. And so that's what I'm going to preach about today. I got so fired up. I want to tell you, Floridians, it was like 50 degrees when I took that photo and no humidity. It was glory. Yeah, I know. I'm trying to make you jealous, okay? Like, I don't know if I'm pumped to preach about the mountaintop because we saw that. My wife and I are building a ministry that we're going to take people up on the mountaintops of Spain. We're excited about that. God's doing amazing things there. But I'm fired up to preach about going up the mountain. And you've heard it said over the past few weeks from Pastor Scott and Pastor Jonathan. You've seen it maybe even in the news or around the country, around the world. We are in a season of revival. I hope you know that. Like when we were in Europe over the summer, we even heard rumblings of this in Europe. For the first time ever, they're seeing a spike in church attendance, up by 30% in some areas of Europe. And actually, you can give a shout for that. I got to give a hand to Gen Z, because Gen Z was like the generation we were kind of counting out. We're like, oh gosh, Gen Z, these, you know, all the millennials were frustrated with Gen Z and the boomers were frustrated with the millennials. This is how, so it goes, right? Gen Z is leading the way in this revival. They want the real thing. Young adults, even our students we're seeing. I mean, we saw a revival over the summer at summer camp because people need mountaintop moments. Can I get an amen to that? And it should not surprise you if you know my wife and I's story a little bit. We love mountaintop moments because we met at summer camp. We were summer camp sweethearts, everybody. Yeah, I heard an aw. You can all say aw at one. One, two, three. Aw. Yeah, there you go. We were camp counselors that had the hots for each other is really what it was. But how many of you loved summer camp, those mountaintop moments? Talk to our young adults or our students that came back from summer camp. I mean, God's presence fell because he has this affinity for these mountaintop moments. We see it all throughout scripture. It's one of the reasons why my wife and I do. We want to take people out of their comfort and kind of out of this place and take them up to this place in Spain where we cannot wait to see God meet with them. Because God has this affinity for mountaintops. And I really believe this is prophetic, and I don't want you to miss this. I believe in this season of revival, God is calling his people higher. That as the world decides to go lower and lower and darker, he is going to call his people higher. Amen? And I believe that some of you are hearing it today, but the warning, and the warning as our even as a pastor here, like as Pastor Scott or Jonathan or myself would even say, we do not want you to miss this revival moment. Because look at Isaiah 43:19. The Lord is speaking and he says, behold, I do a new thing. Everyone say a new thing. Behold, I do a new thing. Come on, West Palm. Behold, I do a new thing. The question, though, he says right after that, do you not perceive it? That we could be in the midst of an amazing revival moment and miss it. He goes, man, I wanna make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, but I would submit to you, church, I don't think that's gonna happen until we get a little higher and go to the mountaintop and really meet with him face to face. He's doing something new, and it's revival. But do you perceive it? Do you feel it? Do you understand what's happening in the world? Do you hear the call? And I believe so many people in this room are hearing that call. People have been like, man, you want to go to the mountains? You want to go to Spain? I mean, that's going to be expensive. But they, like, these are the same kind of people, too, that spend 15 grand at Disney in like 3 days. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know it costs something, but I believe God is calling his people up higher. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm going up the mountain. Oh, come on. You can do a little better than that. Act like you're excited, too. Some of you aren't big hikers, I can tell, okay? I'm going to relate with you in a minute. You're like, oh, a walk, a hike? No thanks. I live in Florida. We're on sea level, baby. God seems to pour out his presence in such special ways when he calls his people higher. And as he calls them higher, they respond. We've seen it through all out scripture. Abraham on Mount Moriah, Elijah on Mount Carmel, Jesus even on the hill or the Mount of Golgotha. The mountain has always been this place where heaven seems to touch earth and God transforms people. And I really do believe the call to his church today is to go higher. So I want to look at a story in the book of Exodus in your scripture about a man named Moses. Some of you have been in church for a long time. You know this famous story. You maybe even seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments. This is Moses' story of going up the mount to meet with God, to get the word, to get filled with light, and then to come down to his people. And I want to take a look at what happens when he made the climb and those who answer the call to make the climb upward and see what happens as a response or as a result of that climb. The first thing I want you to see this is that it always starts with a call. If you're taking notes, write that down. It's not on the screen, but it always starts with a call. Before we see Moses on the mountain and the cloud ascends, the literal glory, the manifestation of God's presence falls. Before there was thunder and lightning in the cloud, there was a voice and a call. Calling Moses from heaven, come up to me. It says this, Exodus 19:3, then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain. God has this thing that he's always just trying to call his people higher. He wants us to grow up into Christ. It's all upward from here. He found you maybe at your lowest of low, but he's too good to leave you there and he wants to bring you higher. He may have found you at a low point, but God is calling his people, I so believe in this hour, higher. That's where the journey always begins, with a call and a choice. Moses had to decide, as we all have to, because he could have been like, nah, I'm not hearing God right today, and just out. You know, he could have peaced out. Nah, I'm thinking there might be some cheese I ate last night. I'm not hearing the voice of God right. No, God is calling him up and calling him higher. And Moses responds because he's given a choice when there's a call, like we all have. And I phrased it this way. I think here is how I would phrase this call. Will I stay where it's safe or will I climb to where it's sacred? Will I stay where it's safe or will I climb to where it's sacred? I think some of us in the room or maybe over at Boynton, come on Boynton, lean in. Maybe you're a little disillusioned with your faith or you're like, man, I don't feel this. I kind of got dragged here. I'm in this rut or routine. I just show up to church and kind of punch the card and go through the motions. I don't really hear God that way. I don't know. Why are all these people raising their hands? Why are some people crying next to me? Like what's the matter with all these people? I'm one of those hand raisers. You got to watch me in worship. I'll get you. You got to watch me. I'm doing all sorts of stuff over there. You're like, what's with those people? I think it's because some of those people have decided to make the climb and they've seen God in a different way. And the only response when you get up there is hands up, is surrender. Will I stay where it's safe or will I climb to where it's sacred? It's a question that God has been pinning me and my wife with recently. It's this call higher because the valley is comfortable, but the mountain is consecrated. The valley is this bountiful place, but the mountain is bleak. The valley is very busy, but the mountaintop is barren. There's not a whole lot going on up there. That's why God calls his people, because he knows it's just going to be them and him face to face. But before you make the climb, you got to count the cost. You got to count the cost. Write that down. Before you make the climb, you got to count the cost. And I learned this the hard way. When I was in my early 20s, I had a mentor named Norm. Norm, shout out if you're watching. You're awesome. Norm is with his wife in New Zealand. They build an incredible ministry there, traversing the mountains of New Zealand, discipling young people. He's an amazing guy. He was in my life for a short season. But rocked my world. And Norm is a nutcase, okay? Sorry, Norm, if you're watching, but Norm is an absolute nutcase. He is one of these ultralight minimalist hiker / ultra runners. And if you don't know what that is, these are guys and gals running through the forest like 30, 40 miles at a clip, sleeping, camping, ultralight like equipment. They got it all on them. Then waking up, because they're psychotic, to run another 30 or 40, whatever, 50 miles. And they do this to like race and compete. They do this for fun. I hate to run a mile. And so Norm invites me in this discipleship moment, kind of up the mountain with him. And we start at the base. And I'll never forget this moment, because you got to count the cost before you make the climb. I show up, and Norm, at this point in his journey, has taken up sewing and began to make his own equipment. He's gotten so crazy about this stuff. He goes and tries to find the most ultralight, durable fabric he can. And then he's like the Sound of Music. He's like taking the drapes and like making his clothes and backpack. And I show up. I went to REI. I was brand new. I got the biggest, clunkiest boots I could find. I have this huge backpack. And I'll never forget Norm's words, because they ring so true. I set my backpack down. He sets his down, and it sounds like he dropped a feather. I sound like I dropped like a boulder. I'm like, boom. And he looks at it. He goes, bro, you can't bring all that up the mountain. You can't bring all that up the mountain. Some stuff is going to have to stay here. And it was to my just absolute dread and terror, I see him just starting to leave stuff on the trail. Most of it was food. I'm ashamed to say that. I like a good sweet treat. Do you know what I'm saying? A lot of it was Rice Krispie treats. And I tried to, but they were light. I tried to pack them. All right, don't judge me. And I'm just sitting there looking at a pile of my stuff. And he goes, brother, let me tell you, if you try to bring that up there, it's not going to work. You got to go as light as you can go. Sometimes you got to count the cost. That can't come up. And then he said this too. He goes, we're going to do a lot of chatting down here. There's going to be a lot of words down here, because we're still kind of in the valley. Isn't there a lot of words right now in our culture? There's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of words. He goes, but as we go higher, you're going to choose your words more carefully. Your language and speech is going to change. Come on, am I talking to somebody today? You got to leave some stuff down the mountain. You got to leave some baggage down the mountain. You got to leave some language down the mountain. Unfortunately, you may have to leave some people down the mountain. You read the story for yourself. Moses has to tell the people, y'all ain't coming up. And I think Moses did it maybe for some selfish reasons, because they were a complaining and miserable people. He's like, I can't, think about it, I can't take all that murmuring and complaining up the mountain with me. I can't take all that negativity. These were the people that God fed in the wilderness, manna, bread from heaven, quail when they got sick of the heavenly bread. The same people. Moses is like, I can't bring all that up there. In fact, it's only him and Joshua that get to go towards the summit. And he even tells Joshua at one point, Joshua's like his protege, hey, you can't come either. I just got to go alone. And that's what it might cost you. You got to be willing to go higher, even if you do go alone. Because the mountaintop is this place of face-to-face meeting with God. And I hear him saying, and I so believe that so many of you are hearing the same whisper, that same call up the mountain. Come up higher. Come out of ordinary living. Come out of a shallow faith. Come up into this wild place where my presence dwells, and I'm going to reveal my heart to you and transform you in that place. But some of you are like, me, and you're thinking, you're counting yourself out already for the climb. You're like, why does God want anything to do with me? Like, really, like the God of heaven wants to meet with me? And you've got your rap sheet and you've got all the stuff. You've got every excuse in the book. You're like, what does God want to do with me? Like, really, me? Moses had the same problem when God called him. He's like, really, me? I've got all these issues. I've got this stutter. I got this thing that holds me back. And God, here's what I love about God. God does not call the perfect. He calls the willing. He doesn't want your resume. He wants your heart. He wants your yes. And some of you might hold yourself back because you're like, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have that resume. I don't know all those things. I don't know all the answers. He's like, no, I don't want your resume. I want your heart. I want your yes. He's looking for people that Isaiah, like, here am I, Lord. Send me. Because as we draw near to God in James 4:8, he draws near to us. He's just looking for willing hearts. He's looking for a people to say yes to him, that hear the call and respond, that will come up the mountain, that will meet with him in a higher place. Here's the second thing I want you to see today is the mountain is going to change your perspective. Look at your neighbor and tell them it's going to change the way you see. It changes your perspective. Come on, talk with each other. It changes your perspective. It changes the way you see. Now look at the other person you ignored. And I love this because you did. I love saying that. I know pastors say it all the time. Tell them it changes your perspective. I don't know why you ignored that person. Now you're questioning why you did too, but he wants to change the way that you see. Says this, so Moses went up into the mountain of God, and his request when he gets there, some of you know this if you've been in church for a while, but if you haven't, Moses gets up to the mountain, and this is amazing. This is a great view. I mean, he's out of the valley. He's in this cloud with the Lord. He's like in glory. And Moses doesn't get up on the mountain like I did and kind of look around like, gee whiz, man, what a great view. Like, let's get the iPhone out. And I'm such a dad now. I'm like leaning forward and trying to get the right picture. That you couldn't even tell in that picture. That didn't even do it justice. But Moses gets up the mountain. And do you know what his one request on the mountain is? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. God is interested in changing the way his people see. Because when you climb higher, you just don't get closer to him. You start to see differently. From the mountain, Moses could see what those in the valley could not. And John, the writer of Revelation, even says this. He writes that a voice called to him from heaven and said, come up here and I will show you what must take place. Why? Because this truth rings so true this morning. Elevation always brings revelation. Write that down. Elevation will always bring revelation. God is calling his people higher to show them things and to show them himself. What I love about Moses's request, he didn't get up on the mountain and go, God, would you just show me a better view of the valley? Like, I'm going to turn around because God's like there in his presence, in his manifest glory. Moses didn't turn around and be like, oh, look at the trees and look at the. No, he is enraptured in that moment. And he goes, God, show me more of you. That's our heart's request as we climb this mountain with him. God is wanting to change the way we see, but he's wanting to change the way we see him. Moses doesn't ask for a better view of the valley. He asks for a better view of his God. Because he knows this truth. And I want you to receive this one and sit on it for a second. If we can see more of God, it will change how we see everything else. I think some of you are when we sang even this morning, all fear and heaviness and anxiety, it's got to go. Some of us are weighed down by those things because we are too focused on the valley. The valley is just full of distraction. The valley is just full of chaos and opinion and problems and obstacles. But from the mountain, you see promise and purpose and perspective. He shifts the way that we see. It reminds me of the scripture in Proverbs that we taste and see that the Lord is good, or Psalm, excuse me, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why does he say taste and see? I've shared this before, but I think it bears repeating that we taste, God wants to change our experience of him, and we see, he wants to change our perspective or our sight, how we see him. And then we see that he is good. We taste and we see he's always seems to be preoccupied with changing our experience and our perspective of him. This is what happens as Moses climbs the mountain. He changes his sight. Think about this for a moment too. Some of us may be asking God to change our situation. We're like, God, would you just get me out of the current situation I'm in? But can I submit to you, church, he may not be changing your situation, but wanting to change your elevation so you see your situation differently. So you see him, and then you see your situation through him. Am I making sense? Think about this for a moment. If that doesn't make sense, think about this. How in the world did David, the runt of the litter, so to speak, how did he have the gusto and the guts to face Goliath? Because do you know where they fought location-wise? They fought in a valley. But how does David get there and look at this giant, and all of the men of Israel are kind of shaking in their boots, so to speak, and David shows up on the scene and goes, who is this godless Philistine? Will someone take this dude out? If not, the shepherd boy will. You're like, where did David get that kind of gusto? Well, I'll submit to you this. He had tended sheep through the mountainside of Israel. I don't know if you've seen that area. It's pretty bleak and desolate and full of rocky terrain and mountain. And during that time, learned to connect with God powerfully in worship. He also, by the way, side note, fought a lion and a bear in the rocky terrain and mountainside of Israel. So when he gets down into the valley because of where he's been with God, the giant doesn't actually look that big. God had changed the way he had seen in the hillside and mountainside of Israel. God had changed his tasting and seeing his experience of him. So when the lion and the bear came, I don't know about you guys. I don't want to fight all any of them out of the three. I'm like, no, 9-foot giant, lion, bear. But out of the three, I'm going to go for the giant. I know people a little bit. You know, I don't know lions or bears. Who thinks about fighting a lion and a bear? But David, because of where he had been with the Lord, goes, yeah, I've fought those things. So when I get down into the valley, God's already changed my perspective. The giant doesn't look that big. On the mountain, Moses saw what Israel forgot. That the same God who delivered them from the Egyptians was still the same God that dwelt in this glory. And he hears the call higher. And as he goes up there, God changes the way that he sees. Now, we need to pause in the story quickly and go down the valley and check on the Israelites, because how many of you know not a lot of good is happening in the valley? Do you know what I'm saying? You know the story. There was sheepish laughter in here. I don't know about at West Palm or Boynton. We know the story. So here's how the story goes. We're going to pick it up in Exodus 32, 1 through 6. It's the coming down of Moses from the mountain for the first time. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, that's an interesting word, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. I think that's odd. No one's willing to go up and see what Moses is up to, because the valley does get pretty comfortable. People are like, Moses? What Moses? He had been up there, by the way, at this point for 40 days. He'd been up here for a minute with God. This is wild. So you're talking days had passed. Like, they thought, like, he's going to go up, get the revelation, come back down, everything's going to be great. People are getting restless. They said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. You already feel bad news is coming. So the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Aaron is making, here is one of the leaders of Israel. After only a few short days in the valley, this is wild. This is crazy revelation. But if you know what that gold symbolizes, it's going to blow your mind. As they are leaving Egypt, as Pharaoh is literally like kicking the people of Israel out of Egypt because he's like, I'm done with these plagues. These people, get them out of here. God prompts his heart to actually kind of be generous to the people. So they get like cattle, they get, and riches on top of it. This is, church, listen, this is Egyptian gold in their ears. This is the gold of their slave master that they then take and fashion into more bondage, because bondage and sin always leads to more bondage and sin. This is what happens in the valley when I think we settle for this weird mixture that we have going on in our culture of this hunky-dory, like let's everyone gather around the fire and sing Kumbaya and we can all believe whatever we want to. It just leads to more bondage. It's like us taking the golden earrings out of us from the Egyptians and fashioning something different out of it. We're like, well, it's taken on a different form, so maybe this is our God. And look at what Aaron says next, which is even more mind-blowing. When Aaron saw this, he sees the golden calf, he builds an altar to it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, capital L. Talk about a weird spiritual kind of amalgamation happening. This is what happens when we don't go up the mountain and get good revelation of who God really is. We'll believe he's a golden calf, and then we'll start sacrificing stuff to it and calling it a feast of the Lord. We will take our possessions and begin to worship them. This is what happens in the valley. Let me put it into layman's terms. Some of you are like, man, we bought that boat that we know we shouldn't have bought. Listen to me. I'm not trying to judge anybody at all. I love you. I'm the sweaty teddy. Remember hugs and sweat. That's what I got. We bought that boat we know we shouldn't have bought. We did that thing we know we shouldn't have done. And now you spend a lot of your time, talent, and treasure taking care of that thing. That would be the definition of worship. I took now my possessions, I took the stuff I had, because I didn't want to go up the mountain. Because I was kind of counting the cost, and it was too much. But what's crazy about this story is Moses has to come down the mountain because the people traded revelation for rebellion. And he has to come down the mountain and set some things right. And if you read the story, I want you to read it for homework because we had child dedication today. Kids are in the room or whatever. Some people, this rebellion cost them their lives. And I think we're in this revival moment where I want to see you climb the mount with God and meet with him and be truly transformed, because I don't want you to settle for a shallow faith. But some of them, it cost them their lives. This rebellion cost them their lives. And here's what I would tell you. Maybe the climb will cost you some things. Maybe the climb up the mountain will cost you some things. Maybe God will even tell you when you get up to the top, surrender and lay down your life to me. But that's the cost of the mountain, but it's also the cost of rebellion. It will cost you your life too. You will settle for lesser things. You will waste your life on lesser things if we don't see him for who he really is. The climb may cost you, but so will rebellion. So Moses handles his business. Are we good, everybody? You got quiet on me. Are we all right? We're good? Is that maybe conviction settling into the room or over at West? Maybe they're not convicted. West Palm, Boynton. I preach this passionately because I love you, church, and I love what's happening in the church right now globally. Like, it's incredible, and I don't want you to miss it. But I so believe he's calling so many people up the mountain and he wants to meet with you face to face. So Moses comes down into the valley, handles business, but he's got to go back up the mountain because in his anger, he sees the golden calf and is so mad, he breaks the Ten Commandments, the first version of the Ten Commandments. He shatters the rocks. And how many are glad you serve a God of second chances? Amen? How many are glad God doesn't sum you up in your worst moment or your best moment? How many are glad you serve a God who goes, okay, we'll do it again. And again, and again. Come on. Any sinners in the house? Come on. Can I get an amen? You need a second chance? Sinners turn to saints, baby. That's what we are. I'm telling you. So he goes up the mountain again because he serves a God of second chances. And this time he steps into glory, receives the Ten Commandments. The finger of God is writing these things on tablets of stone. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. But it says that Moses steps into this cloud of glory. This is the visible, tangible presence of Almighty God. He has to see him, see his glory. And Moses comes down the second time, and his face is shining so bright. This man has absorbed the glory of God so much so that his face is radiating because he was surrounded by glory. No phone calls, no distractions, no emails, no notifications, just God and his glory on a mountaintop, and that's where the transformation happens. Moses walks down and his face is shining. He didn't even realize it, but the people did. They're like, Moses, like, put something over your face, bro. Like, what kind of tan did you get up there? Like, what? Looking like some of us orange South Floridians. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it was more than that. I'm telling you that. They're like, what in the world, Moses? Because that's what happens when you get into the presence of God. He truly marks you and transforms you. You come down that mountain shining like never before, and people are going to take notice. People are going to take notice if you've really been with him. And I want to prophesy over some of you today that you're going to step out of a season of seeking God, shining like you never have before. Where are all my freedom people at? Come on, freedom people. Where are my freedom people at? Where are my small groups at? Where are the people? You're chasing after God. You're intentional about it. I'm telling you, freedom people, I get excited because I've told my freedom guys every single semester. If you haven't, by the way, joined a freedom group, shameless plug, join a freedom group. It's going to rock your world. But I tell my freedom guys every semester, fellas, I'm telling you, you walked in one way. You're going to walk out a different way. You walked in looking one way. I tell them this all the time, but you look like a different man. Why? Because when you get up the mountain, when you count the cost, you do 12 or 13 weeks, whatever it is, you count the cost, you make the climb, you meet with him face to face, you cannot help but be transformed. Because that's what happens in his glory. But some of us may need to ask the hard and gnawing question of your soul. Why am I not transformed? Why do people not see the light in me? And maybe you've settled in the valley worshiping idols that don't speak, that are not alive, that you've made your possessions into an idol. And you need to repent of that today and turn towards the one true God who wants to change you with a light that's indescribable. We come up out of the valley onto the mountain. But we can't stay up on the mountain because we need to bring, as Moses needed to bring, the word and the light of God down into a valley of darkness. I love this point of this story because it reminds me of the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Jesus is being transformed into his new body. They're like, what is happening right now? He's being transfigured before their eyes. It's this incredible moment. And Peter, the goofball who always speaks up at the wrong time. It's just Peter, James, and John, by the way. The other disciples, I don't know why they didn't get to come, but they didn't get to come because Jesus had three that were willing to make the climb. Do you know what I'm saying? And Peter, in this amazing moment, because it's so amazing on the mountaintop, isn't it? Encounter nights. Come on, like, we're on the mountain. We literally talk about it as a worship team all the time. We're going up the mountain. That's what we say. Before, I'm telling you, you can ask any one of our worship team members, what's the whole mountain thing? It's up the shingy glory of God mountain. That's what we call it. It's just this amazing moment. Peter's up there, and he goes, hey, you know what's a good idea? We should just build a little tabernacle up here and stay up here. Because when you see the glory, when you really taste it, there's nothing better. You're going to be ruined for anything else when you've really truly tasted them. When you've really seen it for yourself. And Peter goes, hey, I got a good idea. Let's make a church up here. Let's forget about the valley and all those sinners down there. Let's make the... But no. You get transformed to come down the mountain to transform others. Did you hear me, church? That's maybe why we're frustrated a little bit with our faith sometimes. Because maybe we haven't been truly transformed up there. And so you come down the valley looking like somebody in the valley. And you got the same stuff going on and the same anxiety and the same depression and the same and the same and the same. And then you're like, hey, would you come to church or want to hear about Jesus? And they're like, what's it doing for you? Why am I going to waste a Sunday? I'm in South Florida, baby. There's a lot of things I can do with my time in South Florida on a Sunday. But I'm telling you, church, and I'm not that, I hope that doesn't feel like I'm casting judgment. If we go up the mountain and get transformed, and I'm telling you, the mountain can be in your car every morning. The mountain can be in that special seat in your house that you're like, man, I want my coffee and my Jesus, and in my mind I'm going to ascend the mountain with him and meet with him face to face. I'm going to close out the distractions of the valley. No phone calls, no emails, no dings and pings and notifications. It's just me and Jesus. And if the kids try to interrupt you, you kick those little rugrats out and shut the door, because it's you and Jesus. If the wife's like, honey, we got to paint the house, you got to be like, baby, it's me and Jesus right now, all right? If your husband calls you, ladies, come on, when's dinner? No, it's me and Jesus. You'll wait. Call it, you know, involuntary fasting, all right? You're going to fast for a little bit. Make you a little more spiritual. He wants to meet with you, church. That's the point. Every glory encounter like this looks like this. You go up to get covered in his glory and come back down. You go up to get covered in his glory and come back down. Like, I'm excited what God's calling me and my wife to, obviously, but you can do that right here. You can actually decide to climb the mountain every single Sunday if you want to. Not be distracted by what's going on around you. Knowing that you're going to show up to church. You were like, man, I want to connect eyes with God. But then you're going to say this. I want to get covered in the glory. Yes, Lord. But not just to make a little church on the glory mount. Not to make a little tabernacle, Peter. But you're saying, I want to do something with this faith. I want to get filled with your glory and your power and your light and your word to go down into the darkness, down into the world that needs to see you and shine the light so bright. And it maybe make some uncomfortable, but that's all right. I'd rather have them a little bit uncomfortable than going to hell. Do you know what I'm saying? Like that, can we just talk real talk? I'd rather have them a little uncomfortable at the workplace than not knowing where they're going to go when they die. They're not having the life and life to the full that Jesus has to offer them. Are you willing to make the climb? Moses went up because he heard God. And when he stayed up, he saw God and was transformed. And when he came down, he revealed God. So he went up and saw him because he heard him. Saw him, was transformed by him. Came down and revealed him. That's the call to the church. That's the call I believe he's making to each one of us today. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes all over our campuses? I'm about to be done. Before I pray, I want to kind of give you a prayer to pray. I feel like the Lord kind of gave this to me as I was prepping. And I think there's a lot of you in the room that are ready to go up the mountain and experience the glory and carry it back into the valley. I think there's a lot of you even right now that you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit, the conviction. Maybe over at West Palm or Boynton or those online watching. I'd love to, everyone head bowed, eyes closed. I'd love to right where you are. If you're ready, you're like, Jesus, I want that. Would you not just lift one hand in the air, but would you lift both hands in the air? Come on. Yes. I knew I wasn't crazy. I knew a lot of you wanted it. Come on. Don't miss out. What a special moment that we can say before the Lord. Maybe this prayer in your heart, as you have lifted hands, you'd say, in the quietness of this moment, the Lord knows your heart. Here I am, Lord. Take me higher. Cover me in your presence and send me out into a dark world even brighter. Lord, take me higher. Cover me in your glory and send me out into a dark world brighter. Let me pray, Lord, would your Holy Spirit come now and make this true in our hearts as we have our hands raised, that we would be people who come up higher and truly meet with you. And as our hands are raised, I'm reminded of this old worship song that says, I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I'm surrendered. You have my yes. You have our yes today, Lord. Let us be transformed in your presence and bring you down the mountain with us to shine to a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.